I don't have the voice.
Do you want me to go back to Zoom?
So that I don't really care.
It will tell you?
No, it doesn't matter to me.
It clearly matters to you. This is the second time that you've said it.
Maybe I could record and then you can upload.
You say it.
Right?
Yeah. Recording in progress. How's that?
This is Thin Line Believers podcast.
Are you doing movie voice, like trailer voice for that?
Maybe I could.
Thin Line Believers.
Dearly beloved.
Okay. There you go. Hey, last week we said we were going to talk about the armor of God. And so I sat down and I took some notes based on scripture and based on my previous experience as a part of a tech team. And I think it lines up pretty well. I think modernizing this is going to work. I think it's going to work. I know Paul back in the day when he wrote this, he was a Roman. He was a Roman citizen, and so I'm sure that, you know, he had that Roman or that Greek soldier in his mind when he wrote this. And it works. It works. But I also think that modernizing it and bringing it to a more modern perspective is going to work. So I'm just going to read through the passage real quick.
Okay.
And then I've got it broke down here, Mike, and I'm going to let you chime in and offer some wisdom. So Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10 here, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." I like that, wiles of the devil. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Mike, you want to pray us in?
Lord, we ask you and speak to us. And Lord, we do pray those that are going to listen in on this podcast, Lord, whenever they are listening, Lord, will you remind us to take each piece of armor into consideration and how we can apply them into our lives currently. And the Lord, you would help us not to put on one armor, but the whole armor. And so, Lord, we ask you would speak to us and minister to us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, kind of went in the same order here and just translated it into a modern, you could call it a kit. If you've been on SWAT or if you are have a military background, you probably know what it means to kit up, right? You've got your kit. We've interviewed several former special ops folks on this. Oh, that was loud. Former special ops folks on this podcast before, and so if you can just kind of put it in your mind, and we'll probably, if you're going to watch this video, I'll put up some visual aids here for us. But if you can imagine, your SWAT guy, your special ops fella, right, is all kitted up, and so they've got their tac belt on, right, their gun belt essentially, so the belt of truth. And so when I think about this, I imagine, the SWAT belt that I had with all the Molly and everything, And what is its purpose? Well, its purpose is not just to hold your britches up. I mean, that's an important purpose, right? And, you know, you want to hold those britches up, obviously, with the truth, the belt of truth, but also, you know, it's complete with its tools. And, you know, the truth I have written down here is both defensive and it's offensive in nature, right? You use the truth as a way to defend the gospel as if it even needed defending anyway, but you use the truth as an offensive weapon to, you know, get the gospel out there. And the truth, it really stands for itself. I think it was, I can imagine his face in my mind. Who was the Prime Minister of England during World War II? Winston Churchill. That's who it is.
The study
said that, I think it was him that said that the truth is, it's so important or so vital or something like that, that it's often safeguarded by a bodyguard of lies. All right. So, truth is incredibly important. And, you know, it's on our belt of truth that we've got our firearm, right? And that's also a defensive tool. It's there to defend the weak, defend the needy, defend the defenseless, defend ourselves if necessary, right? And a lot of times it's just on display. If you're in law enforcement, it's just on display. It's not something that's presented or aimed, you know. I don't think that you always need to pull out the truth and start blasting away with it. You know, you wear truth, and people are able to see that. So, yeah. And I have written down here John 8:31-32. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A lot of times people only quote the second part of that, but it has to do with actually being disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Problem is, people don't want to even know the truth these days.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we got a lot of people running around with their britches falling off because they're not wearing that belt of truth.
No. Well, I mean, I know we didn't read the previous verses, but it's interesting how Paul, you know, goes from in verse 1, children, right, then to fathers, then to mothers, right, then to servants, then to masters, and then out of nowhere, he says, put on the whole armor. So it's interesting to me because like it's like a upside down period in the sense, you know. And it goes from the family out into the workplace. And then Paul says, put on the whole armor.
Yeah.
You know. And I've always thought this, and I taught this a message some time ago. I go, if these verses were kind of reversed, if God says put on the whole armor, and then he talks about children, fathers, mothers, servants, masters, would there be a different perspective? And, you know, I was dialoguing with some other people. In the family, there is a cohesion of love, right? And just that, family. But then once you step outside of the realm of family, right, and even outside on the realm of workplace, Paul says to put on the armor of God. And you know, just, you know, kind of think with me. You don't really necessarily wear your armor within your family. Although many of us need to because we've got family that might not believe like we do with the word of God, and they're in their own realm. So we technically need to wear armor. But in the picture of a family, like your kids, my kids, they should be so loved that they shouldn't have to worry about putting on armor. You know? But unfortunately, we're in a world where Satan's trying to destroy the family.
Yeah.
And the thing that I've seen over, you know, my short lifespan, you know, still being an adult, trying to be an adult, is there are a lot of believers that, one, I don't think they're taking the truth of the Word of God seriously. Number two, even if they did, they're putting on bits and pieces of the armor. You know, we all know the story of David and Goliath. He tried to put on an armor that didn't fit him, so he chucked it. You know, so he went to battle with this giant with you know, some stones and a sling, right? And you know, obviously it's a picture of God, you know, empowering David and taking out the giant, and David using his own, you know, the sword of Goliath to cut off his own head. I'm like, David must have been strong, because, you know, handling someone else's sword that's three times your size, you know, or twice your size, it's kind of like, what? Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, the, you know, the people in the CrossFit gym that are like, ah, they can't lift that much. And then they just go to the barbell, whoosh, they do a snatch, you're just like, how old are you? How much do you weigh? You know? But, you know, I think so. You were mentioning, you know, our armor today, you know, being part of SWAT or not. And it's through trials and mistakes that we make the armor better, so to speak. Right? I don't know if we talked about it. I'm sure you've talked about it with the other friends. But, like, the vests. The original vests, probably from the 60s and 70s, are not the same as today.
You're getting ahead of me, man. The vest is next.
Oh, okay. But going back to the belt, I learned something about the belt, you know, having been, you know, a firefighter and a cop. In the midst of battle, if your belt is not fitted for you, that small distraction in the fight of battle, I got to readjust my belt because I'm using someone else's, has taken your attention away from the battle in and of itself. Hmm. You know? So if we are to put on the belt of truth, well, if our belt is not necessarily fitted to us, it's like, you know, if I were to take your Bible and say, hey, can you teach a Bible study? Because I don't have mine. For me, the way I highlight and the way I write notes in my Bible, I see it in my mind's image, right? So sometimes we are trying to use the belt in a way that it's ineffective, right? Like,
yeah, okay. Yeah.
For example, when you were on the SWAT, right? You placed your gadgets and tools on your belt the way you wanted them. Mm-hmm. The way you operated, because without looking at it, you would know where to go. And sometimes we try to borrow other people's belt and their experiences and try to use it in our lives, and it doesn't work that way, you know. And that's why an individual needs to be in the Word of God, so that the Word of God applies you individually, you know.
Well, it's like somebody listening to a sermon, right? You may have somebody approach you after you give a message, and they, you know, they heard this thing, and you're like, I don't even remember saying that. Right. And you have another person that says, oh, this is what I got out of that.
Yeah.
And it's totally different.
Yeah.
And it's the same with our approach to the Word, right? Mm-hmm. So, that's good.
Moving on.
You ready? You ready to move on?
Sure.
We got a lot to cover here, man. Breastplate of righteousness. Okay, so this, yeah, we don't have a breastplate. We have a ballistic vest. All right, so we have ballistic vest complete with plates, which protect our vitals from harm. And in this, I noted that, you know, it protects the heart, which is what provides that life-supporting blood to the rest of our body, right? So at our center, is protected. So this righteousness protects our center and our vitals. It's also what identifies us, right? So just like a Roman soldier, the modern day, you know, SWAT cop or whatever, it's going to have an identifying badge on there.
Mm-hmm.
Might say police, might have a name, you know, might not, depending on where you work. But that's where we should wear our faith, right? Just like that identifies us, that's where our faith is. It should show, coming from the center of who we are, that we're a person of faith, right? So we, you know, not only we pick up our cross and carry it daily, but we should have that wearing that cross right on our heart. And it shows who we belong to. You know, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a seal, right? As a down payment, in essence, of the promise that's to come. So we have that. And, you know, I just imagine, I learned in the past that when they used to cut lumber, and, you know, the purchaser would come out and pick, okay, you know, I'm going to buy that one, you know, that stack of logs, essentially. They would take a seal, but it was on the end of like a mallet, and it would have their seal raised on the end of it, and they would pop the end of that log, and that would go through the entire log. That grain would hold their seal. And so that's kind of what's been done to you and me, right? So we have the seal of God on us, and it should be worn right on our body armor. Now, what I really like, the plates that I have are Paraclete. They're by a company called Paraclete. Mm. And I'm sure you know a Paraclete.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Holy Spirit. So I think that's pretty cool.
I thought it was a bird.
Yeah. No, that's a parakeet, bro.
Oh, sorry.
Dang it. Oh, now I'm going to have to put a picture of a parakeet on here. Anyway.
You can have it flying by.
So there's your vest analogy there.
Am I supposed to chime in?
Well, when I get quiet.
Well,
I thought you were already gonna go somewhere with the vest, so I wanted to shut up and let you talk.
You know, the problem is wearing those outer carriers makes you hot. Right? And it stinks. And a lot of Christians, because of the discomfort of being hot and stinky, they take it off. You know?
And I was wondering where you were going with that.
And the problem with many Christians today is we have holes in our breastplate of righteousness. We're righteous in this thing, but unrighteous in this.
Chinks in the armor.
Right? And
yeah.
And I'm like, oh, I believe in Jesus, but it's okay if I sleep with my girlfriend, because it's okay. We're not officially married, but we could sleep together and have sex and all this stuff. And it's like, I don't know what kind of armor you're wearing, but that's a hole in your armor, you know? And, you know, like the one thing, I don't know if we've already mentioned it, but like most of the armor stuff in currently today, tactically, they have some sort of expiration date on it because of the material that's used. You know, and I think many a times we as believers don't keep up to date on what's going on. You know, I know some guys that like their, you know, vest fitted in such a way that it's high into their armpit so that they have protection there just in case. You know, I was just talking to somebody, and he said he used to talk on his radio like this with his left arm up with his radio until there was an incident that he read about where an officer was involved in a shooting. And when he was radioing, his elbow was up and a bullet went through his under his armpit, you know, just above his vest. And of course, all these armor carrier companies, they're always updating, you know, this and that. And I think the issue that a lot of us deal with when it comes to the breastplate of righteousness is, one, we need to put it on. But number two, our righteousness is not linked to the Word of God. So how does one know it's righteous? You know what I mean? When they're justifying their lifestyle, well, you know, it's just a little weed here. It's not a big deal. The government's legalized it, so, you know, it's okay. You know, and, oh, I can drink as long as I'm not drunk. The Bible says I can drink, you know. And you start going down that rabbit hole trail of just justifying all this, and I'm like, why, at what point is it righteous then, right? And I think sometimes we forget it's the righteousness of God that we need to put on as a breastplate, not the righteousness of me, not the righteousness of, you know, Adam or anybody else. And I think that's important because what's the stupid cancel culture saying? Well, what's true for you is not true for me.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That stupid saying, I'm like, wait a minute, truth is truth. Mm-hmm. Whether you and I believe that or not, because once we die, it doesn't really matter. Truth is truth.
Yeah, and they say my truth.
Right?
Give me a break. Truth, by definition, is objective.
Yeah. So, and irregardless of how you and I talk about this, the Word of God is true. The Word of God is righteous. So therefore, we need to put that, you know, breastplate of righteousness on. Not the righteousness the way I would perceive it, per se. You know? Because what do we do as Christians? We justify our sin.
Yeah.
Right? Well, you know, I was feeling lonely. You know, we were both working night shift. It was dead. And, you know, she looked at me and I looked at her, you know. No one was there.
But if somebody else commits that sin, it's like,
Yeah, right? And it's like, oh, we'll tell dispatch that we're having a meal, you know, at the station. There's no cameras around. You know, we'll keep the radio on. And it'll be a real quick one, you know? But then, oh my gosh, if someone else does it, you're going to hell, right?
Yeah.
So, and that's where I've just learned, like you and I both know, having been in this career, there's a lot of sin going on.
Oh, man. Yeah.
I mean, a lot of sin, right? And so, therefore, mm-hmm. It's like, hello, you know. And, I mean, for God's sake, Joseph, when he got hit on by Potiphar's wife, he left naked, you know. And so, but that in and of itself, he was wearing the armor in his mind, if you think about it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, like King David says, like, against thee and only thee have I sinned, right? Mm-hmm. And of course, we got to keep in mind, David, he was a hoochie mama.
Oh, he's a turd, man.
You know what I'm saying? And so, I mean, mm-hmm. We have to kind of remind ourselves, too, and, you know, think about our listeners. Will God forgive our sins? Yes. But to habitually do that, you have to kind of ask yourself, am I abiding in Christ?
Yeah.
You know, is what I'm doing right now, is it pleasing to the Lord? And so, you know, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, not only in our hearts, but also in our minds, because we're going to get to that. I don't want to jump in.
We are. There's a helmet. There's a helmet coming. It's like Paul thought ahead of us.
Well, he would think about it. Paul's in jail, right?
Yep.
All the Ian books, right? General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, you know, and all that. And he's chained to a soldier.
Yep.
And the Holy Spirit just reveals upon him, this would be some good verses.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, can you just, cool. He's probably telling that soldier, hey, can you just stand right there for me and let me just write them things down? Can you turn to the side? Oh, perfect. Can you get to the
next one is the feet, man. And I gotta put some emphasis on this because a friend of mine who is a new believer,
mm-hmm.
40 years old, just coming to faith. It's awesome. He listened to a service and he was talking about one of these young guys, right? And I can imagine it, that it was one of these skinny jeans wearing pastors, right? He even said he was a young guy. But my buddy here, he's a former Marine, or I guess once a Marine, always a Marine, right? So he's a Marine, and this guy just kind of skims over the shoes, right? And it ticked him off because he's like, hold on a second. You don't have the right boots. You're hosed. You know, if you're not taking care of your feet, you're done.
Mm-hmm.
There is no battle for you. So I'm like, okay, duly noted. So here we go. The feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Our boots support the entire mission, right? I'm not going out there in tennis shoes. I'm not going out there in Crocs. You know, it can either help us in our ability on SWAT or it can hinder us, right? And the boots that I wore and the boots that I wear on when I go to work, they're the kind that if I have to clear a house, I can clear that house comfortably without that being what's on my mind, right? I just do it. I can go in the mountains if I need to, right? I can go on a manhunt, you know, following a track dog, no problem. And that's got to be the same when we put on this, you know, these boots that come with the gospel of peace, right? So I've got a buddy who was having some serious foot problems. He's on a SWAT team that I know of. And the guy is extremely experienced. Okay, I mean, he came from one of the most elite SWAT teams in the nation. And he starts having these foot problems that hinder his ability to train and operate.
Mm-hmm.
Until he gets these specialized insoles. And suddenly, he's back to 100%. All because of his friggin' feet, man.
Mm-hmm.
And so, it shouldn't have to be something that he's thinking about. And just like you and me, we know the gospel, we live the gospel, and we walk it out. Right? It's on our feet. We don't even have to think about it. We're saved by grace through faith, and we wear that every step we take. Now, I know you go around wearing sandals, so you probably have a different perspective here.
Well, I mean, while you're talking, I just pulled up some images of Roman sandals, as you can see. They're all different, you know. But when I was in Israel, I actually tried on a pair. And, you know, of course, I'm in Israel. I have shoes and sandals, my olukais, my slippers. And we're in the Palestinian area. Anyways, our tour guide's like, hey, you should try one of their sandals. I was like, why? I'm like, you would probably like it. You would probably not fit in America. But he was telling me, he's like, it's probably the most comfortable thing.
Really?
And I was like, what do you mean? And then, so we got to talking. He was like, so the cobbler, basically the guy that makes it, he goes, he basically takes a piece of leather, measures it to your feet. You know, we have what, 9, 9.5, 10, those that are, you know, 15, you know, they have those giant general sizes. But there, he's like, he measures your feet. The, you know, from toe to heel, and he also measures your gait and the width, and he asks you stand on one foot so that you can know how to splay and stuff like that. And I told the guy I'm not gonna buy it. Now I regret it. I should have bought it just for keepsake.
Yeah.
But he goes, no. He goes, whether you like it or not, there's other people that probably your feet size, so I can always sell it. So he measures it for me. Come back later, try it on, and he shows me how to tie, you know, there was the rubber on the bottom, obviously, but it was, you know, attached to a leather sole, and then from there was all these, you know, leather straps and stuff like that. When I put it on, and, you know, I have decent sized calves, and so I had to kind of look like wrap it around in such a way. I'm like, my fear always was, because I have bigger calves, is these things falling off, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Man, I felt like I had nothing on. They were so comfortable. I felt like I was almost barefooted, you know. And much like kids, right? When I was pastoring in Hawaii, my worship leader, Teva, he had, you know, several kids, you know, Tawa, Hojo, and Pito. These kids ran around barefooted everywhere. I mean, on rocks, they were climbing, you know, palm trees barefooted. I was like, holy smokes. And so one time I was, you know, watching the kids, I was like, hey, let me see the bottom of your feet. And I was kind of tapping it, feeling it. I mean, it was like hard as a tire, like rubber. Like these kids, they, you know, and because Teva was originally from Tahiti, he said, he goes, our people, you know, we can't afford shoes. And if you could afford shoes, it softens your feet. So, and so I thought about that. And I was like, wow, this is kind of interesting. Because in biblical days, you know, you wore very thin layered shoes, so to speak. So that feet shod was, hey, am I, you know, like in today's age, you know, we have the zipper boots, we have the boa tied up, you have the pull string and you zip it down, whatever. But like you said, the last thing you and I want to think about is our shoes. Now, going to a little bit of the health side of it, I try to work out barefooted as much as I can. You know, even when I use the rowing machine, I use a slip-on shoes, you know, to row it, and I take it off, and I'm barefooted with kettlebell stuff or medicine balls and whatnot. Try to do squats barefooted so that my phalanges and my toes and my feet get exercised in the muscle, you know. And but there's so many connections and pictures of just preparing your feet for battle, right? Firefighters, I have a pair of boots that I can walk on water with electricity up to 10,000 volts, and it's not going to send anything through, right? And so spiritually, whether you're into sandals or shoes, we need to prepare it in such a way where, you know, like I was those numbnut cop firefighter where I had thick rubber soles. If I did a, you know, walkthrough of a house, you could hear me walking. Ka-dum, ka-dum. And of course, the other cops are looking at me like, really, dude? You know, yeah. They're wearing their tactical boots. That's all rubber, soft rubber, you know, Vibram. And they're walking real slow. And I'm walking slow too, but you could hear me. Ka-dum, ka-dum, you know, and they're like, stay here. We'll go clear, come back. I was like, all right, cool. But, you know, it's that whole thing. You're preparing for the battle, what's at hand. You know, and yep. So, but it was
cool. Yeah, regardless where you're going, man, don't step out without the gospel. Right?
Yeah. You know, it's in the Bible where it says, be in season and out of season, right? How you ought to answer every man with the hope that lies within you. And I you know, it's surprising to me when a lot of cops and firefighters I have talked to, and you know, I'm like, hey, so why do you go to church? Because it's Sunday. Okay, wrong answer. Okay, why do you believe in Jesus Christ? You know, and I'm like, that's why these guys can't share the gospel or defend the gospel. You know, and it's like today's day and age. Look at how many churches are shuttered, and you got cancel culture cops out there arresting 9-year-olds in the East Coast because they don't have a vaccination card, and they don't have the cojones to realize this is wrong, right? And so, obviously, I think I should mention it now before we get into even the other armors is the, you know, the enemy can also wear the false armor to share the false truth, you know. You've dealt with it, I've dealt with it. You pull someone over, they were wearing a police uniform, they were just a report of someone acting as a police officer, and we know in our in our states and our countries, impersonating a police officer is a big no-no, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, well, Satan does that, right?
Yeah.
Was it in that movie Braveheart, Longshanks all, if we can't take them out, we'll breed them out. And unfortunately, I think there's that aspect of the enemy simulating, you know, the likeness of God's armor. And it's sad to say, they're in our pulpits today. They're in our pews today.
Yeah.
And it's just sad, because it's like the counterfeit bills, right? A dollar bill.
Mm-hmm.
The only way to know a counterfeit bill is to know the real one.
Exactly. Yeah. And, you know, I always kind of hang my hat on where Paul says, you know, you'll know them by their fruit. You know, no good tree bears bad fruit, and likewise, no bad tree bears good fruit. But what you said, you know, along the lines of what we're talking about here, right, the breastplates, the shields that we're going to get into, it kind of reminds me, and I can't off the top of my head remember which king did this, but in the Old Testament, Solomon, he had all of the golden shields hung up. I think they were in the temple, right?
Mm-hmm.
Had all the golden shields. Well, it was ransacked. I want to say the Babylonians ransacked them, took these golden shields. And what he did was he replaced them with copper ones.
Mm.
Right? And so he replaced them with a counterfeit. And from a distance, they look the same.
Mm.
Right? And so from a distance, you know, you can tell somebody who's playing Christian, they look like a Christian. Right? Maybe they're quoting Bible scripture. Right? But you have to know what your word says in order to be able to pick that out from
mm-hmm.
authentic. Because that brass is going to look real gold. Brass, I think it was brass, not copper. That brass is going to look real gold from a distance, right? But it's not going to have the same value. And I think it's the same if we listen to a preacher. Like it's like Joel Osteen, right? A lot of the things that he says sound real Christian. And I know I'm calling him out, right?
You said his name.
I know. I don't even care. But right, though, if you don't know the authentic, that guy can sound like he's the real deal.
Oh, you might as well throw Joyce Myers in there. Robert Tilton.
Well, you can throw a lot of names in there. What's the skinny jeans dude that got fired from Hillsong or whatever that place is called?
Oh, Nick, was it?
No, well, that one too. No,
the one in New York?
No. Yeah, that one. Yep.
Isn't it Nick?
I don't know.
I don't know either.
Bieber's buddy. That's who it was. Bieber's buddy. Anyway, you know what I'm saying.
Yeah.
And so that's a good point, that if you don't know the real, you're going to be fooled by the phony. So. And case in point, the devil used scripture, and I think I actually mentioned that later in one of these. The devil used scripture to go after Jesus, to tempt him. If Jesus hadn't been solid in his knowledge of scripture,
mm-hmm.
what would he have come back with? You know? So.
Hmm.
Okay. This might have to be a two-part. The shield of faith.
It might have to, and that's okay.
The shield of faith. And I'm just going to write or tell you what I got in my notes here. When properly utilized, the shield is not only used to protect the one wielding it, but it's to protect others as well. Okay, so, and case in point, the Greek military would form a phalanx where the shields would come together and act as a wall to protect the entire infantry, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, a ballistic shield, I was a shield guy. Okay, and so that was my area of expertise. One of the few areas that I was decent at was shield work. Okay. And when you use it right, it's not just for you. Okay. On occasion, yeah, it is for you. However, you know, depending on how you're using it, depending on the building that you were clearing, the angles that you had to defend, you know, you had to utilize the shield in cooperation with your vest, right? You became a meat shield. You know, you're stretching that thing out. You're bringing it in. You're covering your buddy. You're covering this guy, that guy, delivering throw phones, everything else.
That's why your arms are so buff. Dang.
We're buff. So, you know, the shield has a lot of different uses, and I like that God, through Paul, says that this is a shield of faith. Because there's a lot of areas where we're going to fall short, but it's faith. Faith is going to cover us. Right? And so, you know, you're talking about these areas of weakness in our armor. We all have them, right? We all have the areas of weakness in our, you know, where we have righteousness, right? A lot of times we stray from that righteousness, right? But it's the faith that will cover our weak areas, right? Our vulnerable areas. I love running that shield because it's such a great tool. And Paul goes on to say that it's used to extinguish the fiery darts from the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean that you're not going to get hit with them, but it's that shield of faith. Your faith can absorb that stuff. And how many times did Jesus say, "Oh, ye of little faith"? Man, the bigger the shield, the better. In a lot of cases, right?
Man, you know, you're talking about the shield reminds me of that scene from 300, you know?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
When they were kicking him off the cliff, and then, you know, the soldiers, the Spartans, they hear that, the arrows flying in the air, and they all look mm-hmm. up, and at that time they ducked down and they used the shield.
Yeah, we'll fight in the shade.
Right? And that's the quote. And I was, the guy's laughing, he's all, oh, just laughing. The other guy's like, "What's so funny?" Right? He's all, "Boy, just fight in the shade." Right?
Yeah.
And it's that perspective. And I was like, you know, the generality that what we know is the shield is what it's to protect us from the fiery darts. Right.
Yeah.
But
yeah,
you can use it as a weapon too, as well,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Yeah.
And like you, like, I love when departments actually utilize their guys. Like if the commander knows he's going to have every single member try out every single instrument or weapon so that whoever's the strongest is using that, right? You know, you don't want the shield guy who's weak,
mm-hmm.
you know, he can't lift up the shield and he's just like, "Oh, I'm tired. Can we," I'm like, "Fail. You need to go to the gym, you know, work out."
Yeah.
But you mentioned size. Paul doesn't talk about a shield measurement, so to speak, right? And the shield of faith, you mentioned, oh, you know, why did you doubt, ye of little faith, right? So in my teachings at church, kind of been mentioning how Peter and John has made prayer a huge emphasis of the church. You know, in Acts chapter 3, they walk by this 40-year-old layman, we'll just call him Brandon, right? They must have walked by him several times, morning, noon, and night, for prayer. Jesus probably walked by multiple times, right? And I could picture Jesus smirking, like, that lame man is going to be the one that God's going to use to Peter. Oh, God, you're funny, right? But I was telling the church yesterday, I was like, Peter has an example why he failed at prayer when Jesus asked him and, you know, James and John to go pray and they fell asleep, right? When Jesus walked on water, Peter said, "Hey, bid me to come." Jesus said, "Come." When the winds were boisterous, he started to sink and he said, "Lord, save me." Jesus reached down with his hand, saved him. He says, "Oh, why did you doubt? You have little faith." You know? And then if you think about it, if you look at Peter's ministry and John's ministry early on, his faith was huge. And I was sharing with the church yesterday, I entitled the message in Acts chapter 3, you know, verses 1 through 11, Beggar's Faith versus Peter's Faith. Why? Because the beggar had to have faith to do what Peter asked him to do, if you think about it, because he's been invalid, crippled for 40 years. But then Peter also had to have that faith to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, right? Because he fastened his eyes on him. He locked eyes. And it says, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Now, I would have probably had that conversation in my head. You want me to do what, Lord? What? I would have probably whispered into John's ear. The Lord just told me he wants me to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Maybe he did. We're not told. Maybe John told him, I got the same sense too. You need to, right? But our shield of faith, many times, I think it's tiny. And that's why, you know, versus having a huge shield that covers most of our body, and we only have to move it up and down a little bit for the fiery darts. But if our shield's so small, and the enemy's constantly throwing fiery darts, like in the scene from 300, it's going to hit us somewhere because our shield's so small. And I mean, like, I don't know about you, but I'd rather fight in shade, you know, than being exposed. And, you know, speaking of law enforcement, but let me dip into the fire picture of it all. If a guy's not fully dressed out in his bunk out gear in an actual structure fire, he's going to have burns, whether it's through hot air, whether it's the moisture, you know, they're going to get burned somewhere. And that's why they're covered literally head to toe, right? And you can't have, I'm just going to go in with the, you know, my only one bunk out gear, no pants, no boots, just I'll just walk in with my slippers. That's not how it works. You're going to get toasted, right? And I think a lot of people in our faith, we pick and choose what size to make our instruments fit for us.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's the grave danger. And exercising our faith in such a way that it's our faith is bigger than who we really are. You know, I don't think Pastor Chuck Smith has ever imagined when I was growing up at his church, but I don't think he ever imagined the magnitude of how God would use him to teach the Word of God. I mean, and think about it, his faith, his shield was probably big, you know. And but I will mention this not only for myself, but even for you, Adam, and for those that are listening. It's that classic, you know, saying in the Gospels, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. and this is where the stretching of our faith is what makes our shield bigger. Mm-hmm. If that makes sense.
I like that. You know, I'm imagining holding a small shield, right? Mm-hmm. And there's all types of shields. I was looking it up. You know, there's so many shields that have funky shapes and everything else, and so many of them are designed just to protect the holder, and that's it. But, you know, my faith, I pray for other people, and it's my faith is covering them too. But if I've got this tiny shield, you know, one thing it does is it opens up my vision. And we might say, well, that's to our advantage, right? Well, no, not necessarily, because God is asking us to follow him with faith, faithfully, right? Not necessarily knowing everything that's going on. You know, I may get after my kids and tell them to do something, and they don't know the reason for it. They're supposed to just trust that I have their best interest in heart. Don't chase that ball out into the road. I don't have time to explain to you that there's a semi coming.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so, yeah, you can say, well, I have so much more vision and I know what's going on and what's coming. Well, that's not how we're supposed to have faith, right? And so it minimizes our coverage, and it's exhausting if we're trying to defend all these fiery darts. Mm-hmm. You know, if you've held a shield for more than 30 seconds, you'll know it's exhausting. But when you have that bigger shield and you can plop it right there on your knee or whatever you got to do, and you have more coverage, it's going to limit your vision, but you're covered, mm-hmm. you know, totally covered. And it may even cover the ones around you. So that's awesome. I never thought about
that. Well, I mean, you made me remind me of, there's a scene in the movie Lord of the Rings. I don't know which one. I think it's that movie where all the soldiers, they have their shield, they see, and then they bend down to cover, and each of the shields, like a fish scale, they all mm-hmm. blend it in together to make it one huge seal. Mm-hmm. You know, so that, you know, we're providing coverage for one another. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but
what about? Well, I think it's that same movie where one of the guys looks through, right? And takes an arrow.
Yeah.
I think it's that same. Anyway,
yeah.
Okay, moving along. The helmet of salvation. Now, for this one, I had to include some eye pro and some ear pro, okay? Because, you know, if we're actually going to do a true comparison to a Greek soldier or a Roman soldier, right, they had, theirs would cover the face. And if, you know, if you're a tactical guy, you don't go out there without some sort of eye pro. And if you're going to be online, you know, especially if you're a breacher or something, you don't want to go out there without ear pro necessarily either. Some guys do because I think adrenaline takes over, but you know, you want to have some ear pro. So the helmet of salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. This is where our salvation comes from, right? It's by the, through that grace paid for on the cross. But the world hates Christ. The enemy wants us condemned. It attacks us through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:16. So, my ballistic helmet, before it got smashed in a rear-end crash, it had ear pro. Okay, so when I put the helmet on, pop down my ear pro, and it's going to protect my ears. Okay, so it's protecting my ears from all the nasty things that can come in, you know, the damage from gunfire, you know, breaching explosives, that kind of thing. In the same way, you know, we have to have that spiritual ear pro that's going to protect us from, you know, the words of the devil, the temptations, you know, do this, do that. It's okay, you know. And then the glasses, I put on the glasses and it protects my eyes from frag, right? Dust, all this junk that can get in them. In the same way, spiritually, I got to protect my eyes, you know, especially today. You know, there is so much junk that can pop up on your social media feed, on your YouTube. Porn is a tap away, right? A tap of the screen away. So you got to be able to protect your eyes from that junk. You know, I tell my wife all the time, junk in, junk out. You know, that's how it goes. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, the helmet itself. You know, we have to protect our thoughts. You know, Paul says, I take my thoughts captive. And I have to do the same thing. A thought might come into my head, and I've got to recognize it. I've got to grab a hold of it, and I've got to put it on the cross, mm-hmm. nail it to the cross, you know. And so that helmet is there to deflect all these would-be, you know, bullets, these lies, these temptations, and everything else.
Keep talking.
That's what I've got, man.
Well,
that's what I've got.
You reminded me of scripture. I'm looking on my Bible app.
Okay, you keep working on that. I mean, I was a breacher, right? And so if I go in there and I don't have my ear pro on, I'm taking myself out of the fight. Mm-hmm. And so if I go into life and I don't have my ear pro on, you know, just like Jesus was tempted. Well, that's Jesus, right? And I wear him as my ear pro, you know, so I'm trusting in God that if something comes my way that shouldn't be in my brain, you know, through this spiritual ear pro, I'm going to recognize that that's not cool. That's not okay. And it even comes down to music. I have noticed over the years, you know, I used to listen to all kinds of stuff. And, you know, if you're listening to stuff that's full of cursing and sex and all about me, it's going to take root. You know, same way with what we watch. That stuff can take root. It's junk in, junk out.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to affect your spiritual life. You look like you found your scripture.
I did. You know, you say junk in, junk out. You know, it's like I saying it. You are what you eat.
Yeah.
You know? And, you know, it's like when you say junk in, junk out, Jesus says out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Right? You know, thinking about all these, like, little one-liners, you know, leadership sayings. It's been in the Bible all these years, right?
Mm-hmm.
But in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then Paul says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And it's hard. It's hard.
Oh, yeah.
You know, when I got... you know, you mentioned porn, things that... So I was telling some of the leaders in the church, I was like, hey, we all have gates to our body. The ear gate, the eye gate, the nose gate, the mouth gate, and eventually goes to our mind gate, and it goes eventually affects our heart gate, right? There's a door to everything, and it goes everywhere. And the helmet of salvation, and again, it's, you know, it's being fitted for it, you know? You know, you were a breacher. You know, when I was at LA City Fire, I love using the axe. You know, and or you know, the rubbish hook, anything with this, you know, it was just fun. You know, guys like the chainsaw, and some of them like the rotary saw. But man, taking I should have brought my axe in. But man, taking it out of the scabbard, and then just that first hit. And it goes right into the wall. It's like, there's something good about that feeling, right?
Mm-hmm.
But when we put on our helmet, I realize, like, we have a lot of brothers and sisters that are not wearing the right sized helmet for themselves, so to speak. In the sense of, like you said, when I became a worship leader early on, I think I was 16, 17 years old. And I, you know, then I started heavily leading worship, and it was at that pivotal age when I was in my late teens where I started DJing with my friends. And this is a time when, you know, rap music was getting very carnal. You know, you had the likes of Two Live Crew and just stupid songs that it's still lodged in my head, unfortunately.
Yeah.
You know, I can't undo them because I've allowed it to go in my
body. Yeah, you didn't have the helmet on at the time.
You know, and so I remember leading worship one time, and this guy comes up to me. He must have been a little older than me because I was secretly in high school, but I was still leading worship for young adults. And I remember this guy coming up to me and telling me, hey, I saw you in your car, in your truck. And granted, I was young and stupid. I spent a lot of money on my stereo system. I had 4 15-inch subwoofers in my truck. I had it lowered. You heard me in the neighborhood, you know. And I was listening to this raunchy band called Two Live Crew, talking about women's body and sex and drugs and all that stuff. And this one day, this guy comes up to me out of nowhere. Hey, because you listened to that, then that means I'm still okay to listen to it. I'm a brand new Christian. But because I heard you listen to it, I guess it's okay for me to listen to it. I got so convicted. And I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, oh, I saw you at church leading worship one time. I go, what church? And he named the church. And he named some of the songs that I sang. And I was like, oh, cool. never saw him again. But the conviction was so strong that I literally had a burnt offering at Huntington Beach State Beach. I told the young adult group at the denominational church I was at, I was like, hey, I got convicted because I have 1 foot in the church and 1 foot in the world. God told me I needed to get rid of the music from the world and to be dedicated. If I was going to continue to be a worship leader, then I needed it. So I took all my secular records and tapes. I should have sold them, you know, make money. But I thought as a young man, I'm literally going to have a burnt offering. So I got two trash bags full of records, tapes, and albums, right? And I brought it to the church one Friday night for our service. And there's probably about 200-300 college kids, young adults. I say, hey, next week when we do our bonfire, I'm going to bring these and I'm going to dedicate it as a burnt offering to the Lord. If you want to join me, bring your stuff. So there were several people that joined me in my stupidity. Because I love to burn things up. Went to Huntington Beach. Put some fire pits together. Right? And, you know, there's a fire going. But we put, you know, the barbecue fluid on top of all this. Man, it was glorious. I'm like, here we go. You guys ready? Huge fire, right? And people all around were like, cool. And then here I am singing songs, you know. Come let us worship and bow down, blah, blah, blah. And then next thing I know, our smoke turns black. And I'm like, oh, this, you know, spiritual, I was like, it's black like our hearts, full of sin. And, you know, I'm like young, not thinking about it. All of a sudden, I see headlights coming towards us. And it has both blue and red. I was like, uh-oh. And yeah, so one of the lifeguards shows up. He's like, what are you guys burning? I was like, man, I'm giving a burnt offering to the Lord. I lead worship at this church, but I was also listening to Two Life Crew and Run DMC and Led Zeppelin and all this trash music. I'm just, he's like, he goes, those are records. It's not, he goes, that's why it's black. I was like, yes, I don't know. And so he's like, hey, before the cops come, let's put it out. So he's like, why? He goes, you're going to get a citation for this. You're not supposed to burn. It's only supposed to be wood. So, but by then, I mean, everything was burning. He's like, here. And he's like, here's a shovel. Let's put some sand on it. He helped me put it out and he canceled the other units.
Nice.
And I was like, what's going on? And he was a believer, but he didn't want me to get in trouble. And he's like, dude, that's so cool that you did that. But you can't do it in public beach and, you know, but the symbolism for me was huge because, and I don't say this to make anybody feel guilty or make people feel guilty. That moment when I got called on the carpet about me listening to ungodly Two Life Crew convicted my heart enough where there was an action for that. Right. And so I haven't listened to secular music probably since 1990. I mean, I'll hear an oldie and I'm like, okay, cool, whatever. You know, I'll hear music from, you know, the Avengers. And I'm like, oh, I remember those songs, you know. Some tunes I'm like, it's, you know, I don't necessarily see it as a harmful or anything like that, but you are so right when you say junk in, junk out, because what you allow into your mind, helmet of salvation, right? What we're hearing, what we're seeing, it affects this, right? And I don't know if you know Boss Rutten. So he's the big MMA guy. He was in Pride and UFC. He's the one that does the splits up in the air. There's a logo. A bald dude from Holland. If he was your coach, he would tell his players, I don't want you to listen or watch anything sexual or deviant several weeks prior to your fight. And he says, if you're married or have a girlfriend, no sex before. or you're fine. Just for, and there was a huge difference when his fighters did that, they would win all their fights. And then when they would lose, he would ask them, did you have sex? What did you watch? And what did you listen to? 3-4 weeks out. You know, did you drink? Did you sleep around? And Ross was crazy. He's like, you lost your own battle because you failed in this area. But the guys that put it away, right? They put their shlong away and didn't hook up with whoever it was, put away all the bad stuff with their wife, you know, whatever, porn and all this stuff for 3-4 weeks. And they focused on just the fight, listening to whatever is healthy for them. Most of the Boss Rutten was saying in one a podcast I listened to, he said they all won their fight. And I thought, that's why so many Christians are losing their battle too.
Oh, yeah.
You know, because why? We're going to watch movies that are like raunchy with our coworkers and we're going along with it. Right? And I think that's why, you know, the helmet of salvation is so huge, because why? We are saved. Like you say, we are been bought with the blood of the Lamb. We're redeemed. But yet, we're pouring back into our minds junk. You know, Paul says in Philippians, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is trustworthy, and all that, all right? Think on these things, right? So, anyways.
I read Romans chapter 8 again today, which, you know, is heavy, but live according to the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, supposed to live according to the Spirit. So, okay, last one, man. Last one, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Mm.
So true. Today we don't carry a sword, right?
But we all have everyday knives that we carry.
That's true. We got everyday knives. We got a pistol. We got a rifle. And it's not supposed to be to shoot arbitrarily, right? We can know the word. We can carry the word. But if it's misused, it's of no good. It's of no use. You know, we talked about false teachers and false prophets. That's kind of the same way. Or you have these people who, you know, they know some of the word.
Mm-hmm.
And then they throw it at people. They use it, you know, they beat people over the head with the Bible, or they just use it out of context.
Mm-hmm.
Or they think they have something that is the word that's not really the word, like, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness. No, that's not the word.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in the same way, if you're gonna carry a firearm, you got to know how to use it. You got to know the cardinal rules and abide by them, right? I don't just take a rifle and start shooting arbitrarily. I don't, you know, if I encounter somebody, that's not my go-to initially. Granted, it's a tool, you know, it's a defensive tool. It's necessary. Well, and ultimately, that is the deadly force is the last level of force that we have, right? So it's the most lethal. So we are most lethal against the enemy with the word of God.
Mm-hmm. Well, Hebrew tells us that the sword is sharper than any double-edged sword, right? Piercing through bones, marrows.
And I have that quoted here too. I didn't write the verse down. Go on.
You know.
Oh yeah, I did. Hebrews 4:12. Sorry. There you go. Hebrews 4:12.
I have. It's kind of weird, but I have in my Bible written SS. You know, sword, spirit, not the SS of, you know, but.
All righty then.
It's interesting. It says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I think we forget many times we have the triune God with us. And, you know, Jesus says, I will not leave you empty, right? I will send a comforter. And it's interesting to me, and it's so neat in many ways. It's like the Holy Spirit not only comforts, but the whole, also the sword of the Spirit, right? The Word of God is what ministers to us. You know, Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you, and you shall bear much fruit. And, you know, it's like that saying, you know, there's that saying of old where it's better to sharpen your sword before you start your work, right? And in days of old, they didn't have weed whackers, they didn't have lawnmowers, you know, they had these blades that they would use to trim down trees or grass.
Sickle.
Yeah. And there's a video on YouTube that I saw where there's a guy competing with a weed whacker versus a guy with a big, huge sword, so to speak, for grass. And the guy just held it, and I think he had a strap, and he just went back and forth, just clearing the lawn versus a guy with the huge weed whacker, you know. You know. But I think a lot of times we have dull swords,
yeah.
You know. As someone in the ministry, as a pastor, I love to, you know, see people's Bible when they open, when you know, when I say, hey, let's open up to the Book of Acts. And there's that pause of, you know, pages open up.
Mm-hmm.
It's like the coolest sound. And then what I like to see is their Bibles just marked up.
Yeah.
Because like they're in academy. I'm taking notes. Right? Lock and load. You know, when the instructor's in class, he's basically giving you the answers to the test. And he's doing whatever. He's like, hey, lock and load on this. Right? And you're like, oh, test question. And you take your book or whatever, and you just put L&L, lock and load, boom. And I loved it, because for a fire and police exam, I just studied what the teacher said. Sure enough, boom, test was there. My friends are like, how did you know? I'm like, haven't you caught on? Every time he says lock and load, the answers are there, right? For us, we have the answers in the back of the book. It's called the Book of Revelation. We know what's going on right now, right? I mean, you and I could definitely probably go off on a tangent right now, talk about prophecy, you know, what's going on in Russia and Ukraine, all that stuff. But again, there's so many people in the church that are weak in their knowledge of the Word of God. So how can they yield that sword, right? And what saddens me is this. Is those of us that have been in a military profession, fire, police, detentions, we ought to be in the front line, so to speak. And that's why we call it the front line, right? Because why? We are the ones that are saying consciously, I'm making this decision to be the best soldier I can for Jesus Christ. So we ought to be fighting for battle. Why? We want to protect the, you know, we in the thin blue line, right? And we call it the sheepdogs. Where are the sheepdogs for the church?
Yeah.
You know, and, you know, physically for our careers as, you know, police officers and firefighters and detentions and soldiers, oh, when we're going to go to battle, we're going to suit up. But when it comes to spiritual battle, I'm okay, you know.
Yeah.
And I mean, there's a season where our daily bread is okay for the day. You know, you're getting a regurgitated message, but you're like, you as a breacher, you as an officer, right? You are responsible for your weapon, right?
Yeah.
Because, like, when you have all of a sudden surprise inspections, all right, let me see your weapon, boom, and you're just like, didn't clean it after fire range, right? And you're like, cool, you get a little written up, whatever. And those little disciplines that you skip out on affects your life later on, right? And
yeah,
and my encouragement to us is, our Bibles should be so marked up that it affects our hearts. Mm-hmm. You know, it's the tattooing, so to speak. You know, mm-hmm. like David says, I have hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, how can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed to the word of God? And so I'm taking heed, right? And you know, those of us that are watching or listening to this right now, how do you do this? Psalm 1, right? Chew and meditate on the word of God day and night. You know, and you know, speaking of chewing, a lot of guys get addicted to that nicotine and through chew, you know, and taking that habit, and if you apply that to that kind of habit to the word of God, then chew on it, speak on it, you know, think on it, you know,
mm-hmm.
and, you know, listen to the Bible when you're brushing your teeth, you know, instead of listening to Joe Rogan while you're working out, actually listen to a healthy leadership podcast or how to be a better Christian. Listen to a Bible study, you know,
yeah.
Things like that. That way you're constantly in that state of mind of training, right? I watched the episode mm-hmm. on Empire podcast by, I think, I used to go to his gym, Bedros Koulian, you know, and I don't know where he got it from, but he talks about team, right? Trust, effort, accountability or attitude, accountability and attitude, and mission. If we apply that to the Christian life, Jesus Christ has entrusted me with ministry. I know I can trust Jesus Christ. Now, what's my effort output? You know, how much effort am I going to put into this? And then what's my, you know, my attitude, my application, my, you know, altitude in that? Because then I'm not going to eventually get to my mission then. Because if those, you know, three things don't match up, then my mission is not going to get, you know, fulfilled. So if we don't put on the, you know, girdle of truth, helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shot with preparation of gospel peace, you know, then I'm not doing my part. And speaking of all the armors, I don't know if you mentioned it or if I mentioned it, but like the breastplate of righteousness, some of the older pictures show that, you know, either you put it on like this as one piece, or you have the metal breastplate strapped in with leather. And I always thought, why? Because you have other soldiers lined up with you, and you got our chief commander behind you, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so we forget that. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves, we are that picture, that meme of that little cub that's sitting there, and you got the big mama lion or the lion standing behind the little cub. That's who we have behind us. And we have to, you know, forward and go advance on that.
Yeah, for sure. You know, we talk a lot about Christianity being, whether it's a weak, you know, a religion of weakness or not. Because, I've had a bone to pick with this for years now, because Christianity is not a weak faith. And the people who believe that haven't gotten into the Word and looked at it. All they see is turn the other cheek. Well, they don't get the context behind that, right? You know, turn the other cheek. Okay, cool. Well, that's not weakness. That's not, you know, total submission to everyone around you. That's not what this faith is. In fact, if you actually read through the four Gospels, you're going to find that Jesus was about, how do I put this? He was one of the most righteously mouthy people who ever lived.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody else was going to go toe-to-toe with a Pharisee and a Sadducee and call him a whitewashed tomb or a viper. If you don't understand what he was saying back then you don't understand the context, because what he was saying was an absolute punch in the gut to those people who are full of pride. Right? This is not a weak faith. And I think that what we talked about today demonstrates that very well, because we're supposed to be soldiers. We are living in a battlefield. And if you're not putting on this armor, you're just a victim and you're a body for the true warriors to step over. Okay. Don't be a victim. For some reason, our society today elevates victimhood. And victimhood is sick, especially when it comes to our faith. We're not to be a victim of anything. You know, like you said, we are fighting this battle with the King of Kings, you know. And if we look in Revelation chapter 19, we're coming back with him as soldiers. Granted, we don't even have to do anything, because he's going to defeat them all with the word of his mouth, right? The sword of his mouth. But we're going to be kitted up, armored up, with a belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, right? Our feet fitted with that, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And in order to do that, we have to know how to use this armor. Mm-hmm. And it starts with the word of God. It starts with the word of God and the gospel. So,
amen.
Just wanted to recap what that looks like for anybody who was wondering. Cool?
Cool.
I think we hit it. All right. Lord, thank you for our conversation today. Help us as we ponder on this armor. Lord, show us where we are weak. Show us where we lack, where there are chinks in that armor. Show us if our shield is too small, if our helmet doesn't fit right, if we're not wearing the eye pro, Lord, if our belt of truth has been left at home, because we're believing everything from CNN. Lord, we ask that you would show us in your word how it applies. Help us to understand the context. And if we don't understand it, show us where to find it, Lord. Father, help us to be armored up at all times. Not just to protect ourselves, but to protect our families, because many of us have kids, and it's our job to shield them, to defend them, and to make sure that we are helping them to be properly fitted with their own. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and we thank you for the opportunity to get into your word, to speak about you, and hopefully, Lord, to present the listener with good contextual words of truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Cool. Folks, we do have a interview lined out. Not sure when it's going to happen, but it's going to be a good one. It's going to be fun. So we'll get into that pretty soon, I hope. And in the meantime, I do see that week 4 of Virtue Sports Performance has been posted. So get on there and get your workout on.
Scared.
More overhead squats. Excuse me. He's got a thing for overhead squats.
Burpees and squats. All right. I'm an old man, so I'm going to scale it.
That's a good plan. Broomstick.
Yeah.
Cool. Okay, guys. Talk to you next week.
Peace out.